Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word and your faithfulness. Help us to be open to what you have for us this morning. And I encourage you to find your sermon notes and then to think about, what languages do you know? All right, I'm pretty confident everybody who knows English, raise your hand. That's just to make sure you're awake. All right, Terry, did you have your hand up? Okay, good, good. All right, let's see, who here knows at least some Spanish? All right, a little bit of French, maybe? All right, a little bit of Japanese? Konnichiwa, there we go. All right, who knows some Greek? All right, Kalispera, you know. What other languages are out there?
Slovak.
Who knows some Slovak? All right, there we go. Who knows some Dutch? There we go. All right, so, oh yeah, Mr. Linguist back there. Who knows some dead languages? There we go. All right. So there are all these languages that you know, but what about all the languages you don't know? Okay, what are some languages you don't know? Swahili. Okay, Jambo. Okay, what languages don't you know? Irish. Yes, because they have that little accent thing going on. Throws you off. So there are all these other things. We've got languages that we know, and languages that we don't know, but what about all the languages you don't know that you don't know? Did you know that there are 6,909 living languages on this planet right now? 6,909. I tried. I could name like 25. All right, there's all these languages that I don't even know that I don't know. Like, until I went to Niger this year, I didn't know that there was a language Hausa. It's as common as Swahili in Africa. I didn't even know it existed. We know what we know, and we know some of what we don't know, but there's this huge section that we don't know what we don't know. It's just like these blind spots of you know, some 6,800 and some odd languages that we don't even know that they exist out there. And I came up with this graph to show you this idea of knowing what we don't know. All right, so we start out on that side, and we move along in life, and we learn stuff all the way along. We go to school, we have experiences. So right from infancy, we're starting to learn and process, but we become aware of what we don't know, and we realize there's stuff out there that I don't even know about, or there's stuff that we knew about what we've forgotten about, but we still know what's out there. And so I've got this sort of divided up, and if you could just click one more time on there, Jacob. There's what we don't know about the spiritual realities, and there's what we don't know about the physical world. So there's all stuff about the physical realities that we don't know that we don't know, but we do science and we experiment and we learn more about it. We're inquisitive people. We're made by God to figure out things of this planet, and then we increase our knowledge about the physical world. But then there's the spiritual realms that we don't know that we don't know, and that takes something a little special. That takes God breaking in. So if we could see the next slide, just adding these little cones coming down of, we don't reach out and run experiments on God and figure out God. God reaches in and reveals stuff about himself, reveals stuff about this stuff that we don't know that we don't know. And when God does that, we have little increases of what we know, but there's still so much out there. It's just this infinite spiritual reality that is there and that we have to figure out. But there are those moments when God reaches in history, in our lives, and it all happens in the real world. God reaches into the world, and all of a sudden, we know more. If you want to write something after those colons in your sermon notes, God reaches into the world and we know more. That's what happens. In the physical world, we have to reach out to the physical world. We have to study, we have to explore, we have to do experiments. But with the spiritual realm, there's a dependency on God reaching to us. It's the stuff beyond what we can touch. It's not in the lab, it's in our lives. It's in our hearts, it's in our souls, it's in our spirits. It's not reproducible results, but mystery of the divine. There are patterns we can observe, but we never gain control. Less than 2 months ago, I was in a very real place called Patmos, and it looks sort of like this. And just to prove we're there, that's Jennifer, that's Tobiah, and that is the island of Patmos. And it's sort of a, you know, it's got towns on it, but overall it's a barren, rocky place. Let's see the next picture. There we go. Not real exciting topography. Well, it's sort of interesting, some bays and stuff. But it's a very real place. It's off the coast of Turkey. It's technically part of Greece, but it's right off the coast of Turkey. And you can Google it. They'll put a little pin on there. And you can see where it is. Okay, it's all bleached out, so you can't see where it is. Where that red dot is, that is where the island of Patmos is. And Patmos is a very real place. And in that very real place, there was a very real person, and that was John. And there were other very real people at that time, like Domitian. He was the emperor, and he was demanding emperor worship, and the Christians weren't so sure that that was the right thing to do. And persecution was ramping up. And this was a very real time. We can point when he was emperor. We can pinpoint what was happening. This was about 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we've got Patmos, which is a real place. We've got John and the emperor, which are real people. We've got a very real time in history. And we've got churches that are really wondering, what's going on? How do we face what's coming up? And all of a sudden, God shows up. God breaks in. And this is where we start the book of Revelation. So hear now the word of the Lord, Revelation, starting in chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what soon must take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is his faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the third day I was in the Spirit, and I heard him behind me, like a loud voice, like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. This is the word of the Lord. This is the beginning. This is the start of Revelation, and then it gets weird. It gets strange. There are strange beasts. There are swords as tongues. There are bronze feet. There are dragons. There are fires. There's plagues. There's storms. There's angels. There's horses. It's just strange. It's not like anything else we normally read. It's not like anything we normally see or think about. It's just weird. Part of this is the unknown. But what we don't know, is breaking through, and we don't have the language for it. We don't have the framework to understand it. We don't have just the basic vocabulary to describe what God is like, what God's things are like. How do you describe the indescribable? By its definition, you can't describe it. It's indescribable. How do you describe it? So that's what Revelation is, And people have approached it over the centuries, over the millennium, and generally had two responses. You love it or you leave it. You love it or you leave it. I love it how Barclay puts it as a commentator. He's like, well, some people abandon it as quite unintelligible. It's like, this is just weird. I'm just leaving it. To others, it becomes a playground of the religious eccentrics. And people say, oh, I can find anything I want in here, and oh, this means this, and this means that. You know, that there were people like Luther and Zwingli, which started the whole Reformation movement that we're part of, and they're like, well, it probably shouldn't even be in the Bible. I'm not so sure about it. And then you've got others who said, it's the only masterpiece of pure art in the New Testament. It's beautiful, it's amazing. So there's this love it or leave it nature, and I tend to be a little bit more on the leave it side. But there are some great parts that I love, so I'm glad that we're going to spend a couple weeks seeing the good stuff, getting the picture, understanding what's there. Last year, I spent 8 months on the book of Matthew. We're not going to spend 8 months on the book of Revelation. But I want you to have an introduction and a feel for it. We've already determined this is John. He's on this island. He's exiled because he's speaking about Jesus, and there's this voice. And it speaks, and just a little bit after what we read, he turns around, and he sees, again, the indescribable. Hear what it says in 17 through 19. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like I'm dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." Who's saying this? Jesus. Yes, pretty clear language. I was dead, and now I'm alive forever, and I hold the keys to death. That's Jesus who's saying this. And I want you to hear what Jesus is saying that I think really helps understand the book of Revelation. Let's go to the next slide and just highlight this. Write what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Now and later. Some scholars say, well, this is all code language about what was happening then. This is all, well, 666, and that's Nero, and that stands for the emperor, and you know, when it talks about Babylon, that's actually talking about Rome, because they couldn't say Rome or they would get killed, so they say Babylon. It's all code language to encourage the churches right then. Now, other scholars say it's all about the end times. It's all about what's coming, and well, the armies from the east, well, that's clearly China, and the armies from the north, that's clearly Russia, and the EU and the UN, well, that's clearly in there as well, and you've got 1,000 years with Jesus, and it's all a prophetic word for what's coming. And if I'm going to take this seriously, write down what is now and what will take place later, I think it's both. I think it's a yes. That God is a little bit more complex than we can be. And it's in there. There was the now for those people, encouragement, speaking code languages, giving them messages. And it's the then of what's going to come later, of this glorious future. It's both now and later. So when we read it, we need to be saying, this is now and later. And that's our reality. We live in the now, and we're heading to the later. Every single one of you. You're living in the now, and you're heading to the later. We need to understand now, and we need to be ready for later. And to help understand this, it's sort of right there in the name of the book. You hear Revelation. But what do you think about the word apocalypse? It's a big, powerful, bold word. The word apocalypse. When you hear and think about that word, what do you think and hear? End of the world! Destruction! I Google imaged it, and here, let's see what Google says. Death and dying and blowing up cities. That's how we frame apocalypse popular culture-wise. But if you open your Bible, and it happens to be in Greek instead of English, the first word you will see is a word in Greek. Let's look at it in Greek. It looks like that. And now most of you may not have, you may not say a pi. Pi is P, okay. Might not know many more. So let's see this transliterated into English characters. Okay, what does that word look like? Apocalypse. Apocalypses. But, that's the first book, and it's Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Those are the first three words in this book. The of is built into this word. It's a Greek thing. Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. First three words in this book. And what does that word mean? It means the action of uncovering. Apocalypse is the pulling back, the uncovering, the reveal. So if you're following along in the sermon notes, you can write that word uncovering. That's key. That this book is an uncovering of, well, we don't see it all, but let's pull back the shade a little bit. Let's pull back the curtain and see what's there. The ta-da moment, the great reveal. And that's why this sermon series, the graphic that's been on the back of the bulletin, it's this, oh yeah, there's this idea of death and destruction, but we peel that back and we see something amazing. We see the glory that's coming. We see the future that's there. The future that's so strange and so different that it's hard to have the words to describe it. And that's the challenge of the book of Revelation. And we're going to look at that over the next couple weeks. But what I want to say this morning is pretty simple. The process of getting from now to later isn't necessarily pretty. That's what we're reading in here, is the process from here to there. When there's an earthquake like no other earthquake before, when there are hailstones that are 100 pounds each, yeah, that's going to be some destruction. But it's not destruction for destruction's sake. It's demolition, so there can be renovation. Every good home show starts with demolition day, and then they rebuild and recreate, and they become so much better. That's what's happening in here. But that first little bit, it's sort of entertaining to watch, but you get through it, and then you go on to what's coming next. It's not forever, it's not the end, but it is necessary. There's a clear picture of a new heaven and a new earth, and we have to get from here to there. The apocalypse, the revelation, the great uncovering, the great reveal. Because so much of our lives is entwined in this world, it can feel very threatening, but it doesn't need to be. We need to be willing to let go, and that's my one point for today. To get what lasts, we must let go of what doesn't. If all we have is this world, all we have is this life, all we have is our things, we hold on to them so tightly that it binds us up and makes us unproductive, unjoyful, unhopeful. But if we let that go, just let it rest in our hands instead of hold it tight in a grip, then we can get what lasts. We can have a hope of eternity. We can know that we are secure in God. When we trust Christ, the one who gave this revelation, to be our Lord and Savior, to take away our sins and take us to eternity, we can let go of what doesn't last and get what truly lasts. Think about a caterpillar and a butterfly. To get from that caterpillar to the butterfly, there's a process. There's a chrysalis, or cocoon if you're old school. And that's not very pretty. And inside there, it's even messier. And once it's broken away, it's just this old shell that's discarded. But something new and wonderful comes out. That's the book of Revelation. That's the apocalypse of something new and wonderful coming in all eternity that we can be part of when we trust in the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Lord, let us put our hope and trust in you. You sent Jesus to walk among us, to teach us, to show us the way, but also to die on the cross, to forgive our sins, to resurrect, to show your power, and to sit at the right hand, at your right hand, interceding on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for this confidence that as we look to the future, we see the now and we see the then, and we know that there's a process that you are going to take us all through. Lord, may we have confidence and hope that as that shell is broken, as this world is stripped away, we enter your glorious kingdom for all eternity. We thank you for this promise and this hope. Jesus.